Well, I do thank you for your very warm welcome and for your kind hospitality today. It's been a real joy to be with you. And once again, I do bring to you the very warmest greetings of all at the Reformed Baptist Church in Annisland. And we do trust that you might indeed know the Lord's blessing upon you as you seek to serve him. Well, this evening, if the Lord will help, I'm turning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and to verse 44, where we read these words. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. But in particular, that first part, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. Now, every person in this world, whether they realize it or not, is on a journey. And on this journey, we're faced with choices that make us consider where we're heading. And the gospel confronts us with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gospel provokes a reaction that brings about a response to its message. There are those who, upon hearing it, harden their hearts and seek to ridicule the gospel and to treat the Lord Jesus Christ with contempt. There are others who listen and yet they are complacent in their response. And then there are yet others who, on hearing the gospel, are filled with such a concern that their lives take a new direction. They confess their sins. They turn from the broad road that leads to destruction, and they enter, by God's grace, into the narrow way that leads to life. And so they head for a new destination, heaven. So we see there are three different reactions. Firstly, contempt. Secondly, complacency. Thirdly, concern, which leads to confession of sin and repentance. And there are many in this day and age who fall into the first category, who treat the Lord Jesus Christ with contempt. And such people are rarely found in the Lord's house and under his word. Because contempt for the Lord Jesus keeps them away. They have no time for God. They would rather believe in evolution, anything where they can deny the existence of God so that they do not have to respond to his word. And so contempt keeps them away. However, with the second category, it is not unusual to see some of these people in churches up and down the land. They perhaps come to services, yet at the same time they're complacent toward the good news of Jesus Christ. And in their journey through life, they continue to be complacent. Now, one of the interesting features of Luke's gospel is the journeys that are recorded in it. In Luke chapter 10, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan with a certain Jewish man who travels from Jerusalem with the intention of going to Jericho. However, he falls among thieves on his journey and this journey becomes one of conflict, where he's left wounded and half dead. And a priest and a Levite see him, but they pass by on the other side of the road. In the same parable, we see another journey being made by a Samaritan who comes across the first traveller, and seeing him there, wounded, he binds him up, puts him on his own beast, and brings him to an inn in order that he might be taken care of. And so here was a journey of compassion. In Luke chapter 15, we see yet another journey. A prodigal son, having contempt for his father, travels into a far country where he wasted his substance with riotous living. Here was a journey made with foolish confidence. But having spent all that he had, a mighty famine arose, and he began to be in want. Yet in this lowly condition, he came to himself, and there begins another journey. But this time it is a journey of contrition. And he goes back to his father and repents. However, we read of two other journeys in this gospel which are also very interesting. I think it was last year perhaps that I preached on Luke chapter 24 of a journey that begins with consternation. And there two disciples are found on the road to Emmaus. And they're travelling in great sadness, assuming that the Lord was not with them when he was. And here in chapter 2 in our passage this evening, we have a journey begun in complacency. Mary and Joseph set off from Jerusalem, supposing that Jesus was with them when he was not. Now, of course, Joseph and Mary were two people who knew the Lord. But nonetheless, their experiences paint for us a picture of complacency that fits those who are in the world. Mary and Joseph set off on their journey without seeking to establish whether Christ was with them. Had they looked, they would have found him. But they simply headed off. And therefore the Lord had to remove the veil of this false assumption from their eyes so that they might comprehend that he was actually absent from them. It was this opening of their eyes which caused them to realize the absence of Jesus and to seek after him and to find him. So as I say, while Mary and Joseph were both true believers, nonetheless, this account of this journey gives us a gospel application to be made. It is a great warning against false assumptions concerning our spiritual state. And we learn here, a person may imagine themselves to be a Christian and on the journey to heaven, when they are not. They may think that Christ is with them when he is not. And sadly, there are thousands and thousands of people in various churches, even this very night, who have never really paid any heed as to what it means to be a Christian. There are those in the Church of Rome who think that they are Christians, because they have been baptized and because they go to confession and to the Mass, they assume that they're Christians and therefore they go on through life assuming that Christ is with them. But there are also great numbers in the Church of Scotland, the Church of England, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Congregationalists, who also assumed, either from what they had been told or from what they surmised, that Christ is with them. And yet what we find is that their way of living, their speech and conduct, does not in any real sense match up to those principles set out in the Word of God, which evidence new birth in Christ. And we find such people are concerned with everything except the one thing that is absolutely vital, that is their own souls. And to these they sadly give no real thought. On this important subject, they simply assume that they're Christians, that Christ is with them. And so they give little consideration to the fact that they're deceiving themselves. And there are some who give all their time and energy to think about their money, their pleasures, their worldly comfort. And if you listen to them, they're often very jovial. They seem to be relatively free from worry and anxiety because there is a lightness about them. They might discuss politics, current affairs, sport, music, drama, the latest craze of the moment. We see many of them plotting to gain what they are imagining as the glittering prizes of this world. And they somehow imagine that because they go to church, that they have Christ with them. And yet they go on through life without ever stopping to truly ponder, without ever really looking to see if the Lord is really with them. And I think as we read this account of Joseph and Mary on this journey, and how they left the child Jesus behind at Jerusalem, we have a picture of what is going on in the lives of many people today. Let us then consider this passage before us and observe Joseph and Mary as they go down from Jerusalem toward their hometown of Nazareth. They were with many other people who had also made that same journey to Jerusalem. And they're among this crowd returning back home with other members of their family perhaps, with neighbours and acquaintances. And no doubt they were involved in a discussion of some kind. Perhaps they were considering the splendour of the temple and its rituals. Or perhaps the size of the crowds that had attended that year. Or maybe the sermons that they heard. Or they may have been talking about the political situation and how sad it was that the nation was under the control of the Romans. Perhaps the women might have spoken of all the wonderful things they'd seen in the markets. But whatever it was that they were discussing, it so consumed their attentions that they gave no thought as they left the city as to whether the Lord Jesus was with them. They simply assumed. And without a thought to worry them, off they went. And again, I say how this illustrates so many in the professing church. Yet what a pitiful sight they make. And they travel through life, fondly imagining themselves to be Christians. There are many in this world who don't expect any life after death. They've ignored God. They simply say, when you're dead, that's it. And therefore they devote all of their energies to the here and now. They seek to get all that they can now in this life, so as to gratify their physical senses. They treat Christ with contempt. And the Word of God tells us plainly that such people go to perdition. And yet it indicates that hell for such people will not be as terrible as it will for those who have always assumed and imagined that they were Christians and Christ was with them. And the reason that hell will seem so much worse for these people who profess to be believers is that there will be that extra sense of disappointment. You see, the first group are out and out unbelievers. And though they shall feel great pain and anguish at their foolishness in rejecting the gospel, they nonetheless had no expectation of heaven while in this present life on earth. But you see, for the nominal Christian, hell will be the greatest disappointment, the most painful surprise. And they will cry out, "Lord, Lord." Yet the Saviour will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You see, what dreadful disappointment. There is nothing surely so terrible than for a person simply to assume that they are a Christian and all is well, to be suddenly told when it's too late that their assumptions were false, that they'd been living a lie. Yet sadly, this is the position of many tonight. We read in our text, "But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey." Mary and Joseph had travelled some considerable distance before they realised that anything was wrong. It's hard to comprehend. Here are two people who love the Lord, and yet somehow they become distracted, and they've gone a whole day's journey before they realise that Christ is not with them. All the time they had this false sense of peace. And during that time of false peace, there was no worry or anxiety, because they supposed Jesus was with them and all was well. And so we learn from this when we apply the text that false assumptions do not immediately reveal themselves to be false. Indeed, such imaginations can seem very real for a considerable period of time. We think of those who saw Noah building that huge ark on dry ground, miles from any water. And they thought he was utterly foolish. And when he preached unto them of judgment to come and urged them to flee into the ark, they ridiculed him. They assumed that such a thing could never happen. They assumed that their way of worshipping God was acceptable. They supposed they had no worries, carrying on through life just as they were. But then the flood came and took them all away. We see in the book of Jeremiah that the people of Judah, they supposed themselves to be God's chosen people, and therefore they assumed that nothing would ever happen to them of a disastrous nature. They didn't believe that Jerusalem would ever fall, that the temple would be destroyed, the walls of the city broken down, and therefore when the prophet preached to them and warned them of this terrible approaching doom, they completely disregarded all that he said, preferring instead to listen to the comforting words of those false prophets who preached peace, peace, when there was no peace. You see, false assumptions rarely reveal themselves to be immediately wrong. Some are deceived by them, though, throughout all their lives and end up perishing. False assumptions may lessen some people's fears, but confidence in mere assumptions is a foolish matter altogether. So what is the real test of true faith? How can we know the reality of Christ in our lives? Well, it's not until we earnestly seek for him. The true believer can sometimes lose sight of the Saviour. They can foolishly leave him behind, but those who truly love him, they can't be long out of his company. There comes a point when they realise that he's not with them. And Joseph and Mary loved Christ. And though they'd been distracted for this long period of time, yet there came that point when the reality of his absence suddenly came upon them, and they were filled with concern as to his whereabouts. And no doubt there was much weeping and anxious inquiry as they searched. Look at the end of verse 48, where we read, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now, in applying our text, let me say that if you go through life simply content to feel yourself a Christian, content to merely come to church and to read your Bible, to have happy thoughts of Christ, this is no proof of salvation. Indeed, it's a most foolish situation to be in. If you've gone through life without ever knowing what it is to be anxious in your soul concerning Christ, without desiring with all your heart to seek after the Lord and to find him and to cling to him, then I have to say you're living a false assumption. Oh, let me plead with you. I ask you, have you ever truly known the Lord Jesus? Have you ever found him? Do you know what it means to find him? If you say you're a Christian, then let me ask you, on what grounds do you base this on? Was there ever a moment where you knew of a certainty that you were a wretched, miserable sinner, that you were heading for a lost eternity, and that you needed the Lord Jesus Christ more than anyone or anything else? Did you ever become so acutely aware of the absence of Christ's presence that you could not rest until you found him? You see, true conversion is when God in his mercy removes the veil from our eyes and shows us our desperate need of the Saviour. He reveals to us that Christ is not with us, so that we feel alone and helpless and anxious and cannot rest until we find him. Has this been your experience? Have you sought after Christ, confessed your sins, and asked him to cleanse you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Do you know of an absolute certainty that he is with you? What a dreadful mistake it is for the person who says, "Well, I may not have Christ with me at this precise moment, but I'm sure I'll know where to find him when I need him." Well, Mary and Joseph, his parents, looked for 3 days before they found him. And many people look much longer. Countless souls have been under the same delusion, thinking that when they're in trouble, when they're on their deathbeds, then they'll be able to find him. They assume that they merely have to call out his name and he shall come at their bidding. But if you've never sought the Lord Jesus truly thus far, what makes you so sure that you'll be able to look in the right place at the end? You see, it's foolishness to assume that we can come and do exactly as we please, do anything we like, and yet imagine that Christ will always be there when we need him. Now, if you want to be sure that you have the Saviour with you, then you must seek him while he may be found. You must call upon him while he is near. You must listen to what he says. And it is this: if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The promise of Christ's presence with us is conditional upon us loving him and keeping his word. It is conditional upon us believing on him, believing that he died to save you. And it means turning from your sins, turning from your selfish desires, and trusting him as your only hope. And if there be any here this night who are strangers to God's grace, then may the Lord in his mercy open your eyes and bring you out of your complacency and give you a concern for your soul. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, let us not go through life's journey supposing that Christ is with us, but rather by his grace, let us travel in the certainty of his blessed company. Amen.